Let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. If you're just kind of coming to Genesis chapter 20 and you've not been in a study like we've been doing here on Wednesday nights, and you got here on chapter 20, you might be a little bit confused because Genesis 20 also is similar to Genesis 12. Because our friend Abraham is going to do the same thing today in this passage as he did several weeks ago in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 20 verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others.' Thus she was reproved," or you might note in your version, or you have a different translation, "justified" or "vindicated." We'll talk about that. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are today to be able to gather. It's just a joy in my heart, Lord, that we can come together around your word, meet with like-minded believers, rejoice in the things of God, feed on the pure milk of the word that we may grow in respect to salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our souls and our love for you and knowledge of you, and make us those who would be used to draw others. As we're in Genesis again, Lord, we thank you that the beginnings of our day and our time are from you. They did not come by chance. They did not come accidentally. They did not come because of some impersonal force or alien involvement, but by the word of God saying, "Let there be," and there was. And we pray pray that you would have our thoughts be attentive to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. There is in the Bible a phrase that gives us wisdom. It says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, that verse is stating that a person thinks he is stable and not likely to fall. He thinks so. He is confident of it. He is so confident that the tendency is that he would not take heed. You know, if you first learn to roller skate, which I still don't do very well, and I haven't done for years. But if you notice people when they start to roller skate, it's take heed lest you fall. And when you learn to roller skate, the heed is gone, especially in young people. They get to roller skate and they run around that thing, and it's roller derby. But when you're learning skating, ice skating, roller skating, or any new thing, you're careful. But then when you get the hang of it, you tend to let your guard down. And spiritually, that would lead to a fall. It means you would be at a certain right place, and then by not taking heed, being aware of the enemy is attacked, being aware of the temptation of the enemy is attacked, being aware of the temptations in the world or the consequences of sin or any of these things, a person would fall. Falling, they would then be no longer standing. Now, the way the verse reads to me is like a person who thinks he stands thinks he's standing for all time, that he'll never fall. And that's really foolish, because we're all capable of falling. Now, Proverbs says that if you deliver a fool, if you deliver a fool from some consequence of evil, some wrong action, they don't learn from it. Solomon says in Proverbs, they don't get it, they will go right back into it again. And if you deliver them one time, you got to do it again. And they'll walk right straight in, even in the same manner, in the same practices that brought them down before. Further, when the righteous are walking and the wicked are walking toward evil, the righteous, Proverbs says, sees it and turns away. But the wicked go on and are punished. In Proverbs, wicked and righteous, foolish and wise, spoken of chronically. That is that you are chronically either righteous by position, you're changed, you've been saved, you've got a new heart, or you're unrighteous by ignorant, and so your tendencies tend to be wicked, whereas the righteous tend to be righteous. But it doesn't mean that you're always righteous or always wicked. There's going to be some mingling there, but the core that God sees and the furnace that's burning in the heart of each tends toward their chronic character, righteousness or wickedness. So when the verse I started with, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, is to Christians. Christians. So Christians, though they are not chronically evil, and John says, still we must be careful how we carry forth our lives, because you can be like Abraham, who falls in Genesis 12. So what does he do? Falls again in Genesis 20. Same one. So what happens to the unregenerate chronically happens to Christians without it being part of our basic fiber if we have a new heart. But still, you sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that is the way we live the Christian life. We recognize that there is sin and we recognize that there's danger and we take heed. Now, that information I've just shared will be received in two radically different ways by people in the world. The entire opposite of one another. Those who want to sin will justify their sin by referring to someone who sinned in the Bible. Well, David went with Bathsheba. So, that will be presented as an excuse or a rationalization for their sin. I was wondering about that one evening service, after the evening service, and a man was talking about David and Bathsheba and what a righteous man David was, and yet he went and sinned with Bathsheba. And come to find out, a few days later, it came out that he was having an affair with the piano player in the church. So he was using David to console himself. David to console himself in sin. If you want to be righteous, you do the opposite. David sins, or Solomon sins, and that these are righteous men overall. Even Solomon, especially once he repented, we think in Ecclesiastes, he had a bad time for a while though. And a person who wants to be righteous will take encouragement from the fact that others have sinned who are better than he and yet got up and went on. So a person that's righteous is going to say, these men sinned and yet they recovered and repented and went on. And that's what I'm going to do. So it's an encouragement to them to be righteous, whereas the other side, they're encouraged to sin. Well, obviously, God has placed it before us as an encouragement to be righteous. This is 25 years after Genesis 12. And what can you say? What happened in Genesis 12, 25 years earlier, surely should have still been on the mind of Abraham. Because back then, I want to flip back, Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, that for the famine was severe in the land. It came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. She was 65. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So in Genesis 20, it's deja vu all over again. He goes this time, though, to Philistia, Gerar, and he says, this is the plan, verse 2, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. She's my sister. She's available. If she was my wife, she's not available. So the only way you can get her then is what? Kill Abraham. So, and now she's 90 years old. So, God communicates to Abimelech in a dream. Abimelech's kind of like Pharaoh, so the king, the designation of the king of the land, Philistia, is Abimelech. So you'll see Abimelech in later times too, but a different one. So Abimelech was spoken to in a dream, and the Lord said to him, "Indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, there's a few things to think on about this. It would seem from Egypt and from Philistia that men feared the Lord more than over all the world. I just say that from the way that they receive the rebuke of God. And that Abimelech responds as he should. And that Pharaoh responds as he should and sends Sarai and Sarah out and, you know, get out of here. We don't need a part of this. And I'm not sure that that'd be so common today. But it also shows that God, who is the God of the Jews, is also the God of the Egyptians, who also is the God of the Philistines. So the moral code of God, whether a nation accepts it or not, and Egypt got into terrible idolatry, and so did the Philistines. Philistia, remember when the ark was there and they had all these gods and Dagon and all that, all these temples, they had about a number of gods, and they all got into away from that. But when the Lord speaks here to these men, they listen. Dumb down the moral requirements because they are a pagan nation. You can tell that from verse 3. How does he appear to Abimelech? "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken." And we might expect a little softer approach. Listen, I know you're ignorant of this. I know you're a Philistine, and you're not really up on the Ten Commandments, which have not yet been given at this time. The law of God, the moral codes of God. But let me just tell you this. FYI, that's a man's wife. He says, "You're a dead man." And not only that, we know from the text that he cursed the nation, the house of Abimelech. Abimelech says, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" That sounds like Abraham's prayer in Genesis 18. "Lord, what if there are 20 righteous there? What if there are 10 righteous there?" Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, said he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. Now that's the proper way to respond to God. Abimelech hears the word of God, the sentence of God. He said, Lord, I didn't mean to do this. I didn't know this. He said, she's my sister. She said, he's my brother. He makes a good argument. The Lord, of course, knows that. And he says that. Verse 6, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Again, in our day, it is assumed that once you cross certain borders, the laws of God change. You go into an Arabian country, you're back. You're into the Sharia law, you're into Islam, you're into whatever. If you go into India, you're into Hinduism. And the gods are local. But there's no such thing of that in Scripture. There's one God over all the world. So the Lord says, I kept you from sinning against me. I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you don't, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now that right there is said to every wicked person outside of Christ today. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And there is no response, generally. The Lord tells Abimelech that, a pagan king in Philistia. And he gets up early to fix this. Verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things to their hearing. And the men were very afraid. They didn't say, our gods are stronger. They didn't say he forfeited the right for his wife since he lied to us. We're not going to give in to that. They were afraid, and they should be afraid. And yet today, when the Lord speaks to people about judgment that is awaiting them, if they will not repent, there is no fear. It shows the digression of humanity. And our society is very digressed right now. He said, this is what happened. And they were scared. And so he calls Abraham, verse 9, and says to him, What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You've done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Abraham probably a little bit surprised about that. How did you know this? Who let the cat out of the bag? Well, God did. And now Abraham's looking bad. Abimelech said to Abraham, verse 10, what did you have in view that you've done this thing? What were you thinking? What's the end result you were after? Why did you do it? Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. The only one who's been afraid that in this chapter so far of God are the Philistines. Abraham didn't fear God because the Lord had just told him in Genesis 18 that he's going to have a baby about this time next year. And his promise was also made in chapter 12. He'd gotten something just before that. And in both cases, he didn't fear the Lord. He didn't take it with faith. In such that he was still afraid he would be killed. And so he says this. First of all, this is a wicked place, and I didn't think you'd pay pay any respect to the fact that she's my wife. But they are. But now, let me just share this little bit with you. Indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And the Abimelech says, well, why didn't you say so? That changes the whole thing. Makes no difference at all. The wife, this is math. The wife thing is greater than the sister thing. So when you come up to a person and say, here's a woman who is my half-sister, and she's my full wife, how do you present her and be truthful? As a sister, that's a half-truth, and a misleading thing, which makes it a lie. She's my wife. And I'm going to trust that since we have promises that a great nation will come from her and the seed that she's going to bear to me, that nothing's going to happen to her because God has promised. But he presented it as a brother-sister thing. And she was his sister only until she became his wife. And she's still related half from the father, but she's not his sister, not in any way we think of. And so he explains verse 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me, in every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Abimelech is a pagan king, but he knocks himself out to clear himself of this matter. He does not go silent and run off and say, get out of here. He is gracious, generous, kind, forgiving. Look what happens. Abimelech, verse 14, took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. He lied to him and almost destroyed his entire family and his entire nation. And what does he do? Give him a bunch of stuff. And then he offered to let him live anywhere he wanted to. See, the land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. I'm not holding a grudge. I'm not going to prosecute you. Go live where you want. It's up to you. And then he did something toward Sarah. Now notice this, it's kind of funny to me. Verse 16. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others. Thus she was reproved or justified or vindicated. Let me just explain the difference that people take it. What happened with Sarah is Sarah went along with this, and so she was complicit in it. So when Abimelech says, your brother, I've given your brother this, he's being kind of sly. I think it's clever. And yet he's both vindicating Sarah, and depending on who you talk to, he is having some effect upon Sarah's correction. She's reproved. Clearly it says she was vindicated. The vindication part is that if Abraham came into the home of the king, Abimelech, and there was no money offered, she would be like a harlot. She'd just be possession. But with money changing hands as a gift that you would give to a respectful visitor, someone who had some rank, well, then that would clear her of that charge. And so however it was viewed better when he did that. 1,000 pieces of silver. And John Calvin says that Sarah was then humbled. That's what that latter phrase means. That she was humbled by this and thus reproved in that way. All the modern translations outside of the New King James render this vindicated or cleared, whatever. She was clearly given some way to be vindicated, because that's clearly there. But also, she was dealt with in a way that, where he says, your brother, I've given your brother this, which would tend to be a little bit like a rebuke or a humbling. So Abraham, verse 17, prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. In chapter 18, she was about a year from giving birth, and you're going to get pregnant within 3 months. In 3 months, you're going to get pregnant. The sojourning here lasted long enough for them to notice that they couldn't have babies, that there was a curse on the womb. And the men and the women, apparently, it says he healed Abimelech and his maidservants and his wife and all that. Because the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And the Lord showed who was boss. We do not have in the Bible a local deity. You go into the world in different places, you've got local deities. You've got a local deity of this place, a local deity of that place. In India, they parade some monstrous-looking statue out who's a local deity of this area. Ugly as sin, but they put him on poles and march him around like he's something. And he's, of course, he's nothing. He doesn't even exist. But we see that the Lord is not a local deity. He speaks to Abimelech, Philistia. He made Abimelech. God made the Arab people who worship wholesale almost Allah, who doesn't exist. And God made all the Indians. That's what Dr. Thomas used to say. God likes Indians more than Chinese now because he makes more of them. I mean, God made Indians. And all of their idolatry and pagan worship, God still requires from the Indians to bow the knee to Christ. And they're not doing it. They will someday, or they'll do it in this world. That's what the ministries to India and other places are trying to accomplish. In this country, more and more atheistic, more and more pagan, more and more, sinful. God made the people in this world, in this nation, and they will have to bow the knee to Christ. Right now, they're thinking they stand. And they need to take heed. Because when the fall comes, it will be without remedy. But you see, God is not a local deity. And we all must live in the fear of God. And so we use this as an encouragement that if we fall, we should get up. And not view it like, well, we have a couple of really bad lying episodes in us, like Abraham did. Well, we don't view it that way. What do you do when you see on the news or reading the paper that somebody out driving and kind of nodded off and ran through a couple of houses and right through the houses and into a lake in the back of the house. You say, I want to do that someday. They got away with it. I want to do that. No. You say, I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to keep my eyes open. I'm going to make sure I don't do that. Well, this is what we do here. We fear the Lord by seeing, well, Abraham fell. We need to be careful. He fell twice. We need to be double careful. Because we must, if we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Any comments you have or thoughts?